Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4. Now, in this particular broadcast, what you're going to hear is the definition of sin from the Bible. And I don't mean just like killing people and committing adultery and stealing and coveting, although those are sin, and we'll certainly see that. We're going to see a list here from the Bible that will tell you what sin is, and it includes a whole lot more than the ones that readily come to mind. I mean, really, when we've had the opportunity to visit with people and we start talking about their souls and they become defensive, a lot of times you'll hear a person say, well, I've never killed anybody, never stole nothing. And they're thinking in terms of the Ten Commandments that they know. But listen to this text and the others that we look at today, and it might, well, I would say surprise you, but not in addition to surprising you what's on the list, it will also bring a great deal of conviction about your life and about my life. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4 says, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." A high look, proud heart, and plowing of the wicked is sin. All right, now, first thing then deals with pride. The high look, the arrogance, and the proud heart. Those things, the Bible says, are sin, and you would have expected that. You would have expected that. Nebuchadnezzar had a problem with pride. Is this not great Babylon which I have made? And down he went. Hezekiah had a problem with that toward the end of his reign when he showed all of my treasures. You see, he called those the palace that he lived in and all those things, he called that my stuff. And the Babylonians came in there and took it all away from him. Those things are evidence of pride, and when that kind of thing happens, then what you end up with is you end up with a sin. Pride is the thing, that ambition is the thing that drove the devil down. The Bible says in Job that he is the king over the children of pride. And when pride is going to be underneath a lot of sin. Contention is motivated by pride between two men, and God says that stuff is sin. So that's not really that hard to understand, but it is nonetheless a sin. As a matter of fact, when we were studying Proverbs early in Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible said that the Lord hated pride, and he still does. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, top of the list. There's seven things in the list. Number one, a proud look. All right, so he's going to abase the proud, right? And he is going to exalt the humble. So there's no place between you and God for pride. No place for that. All right, now the next thing that's in this proverb here says, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now that is a shock. I mean, not the fact that the man is wicked, but that the work that he's doing is sin. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, you say, what is that about? Well, here you go. Here's an example. Take a guy that is a farmer that is considered by his peers to be the salt of the earth, okay? He sits on a bank board, perhaps. He is very civically minded so that he goes to that the little 4-H auctions or the FFA auctions or whatever they have in the fall, and he buys the Grand Champion steer to help fund scholarship money for one of the kids. He's given a little scholarship to the local school. He goes to church. This man is a good, honorable citizen. The trouble is, he is not saved. He's never trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And consequently, when he dies, as good as he was, because we're not saved by our works of righteousness, he winds up in hell. Because the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Okay? So he's wicked in the sense that he has not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Okay? Now, this guy gets on his tractor, and he's plowing his big 3,000 or 4,000 acre farm with a couple of his hands, and he is doing a remarkable job as a farmer. Good citizen, pays his notes, the whole thing. All right? The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. You say, my goodness, why in the world would the Lord call that sin? Listen, what's wrong with it is when a man in his occupation is rich toward himself and not rich toward God, in that he has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, then you know what happens to him? You know what happens to him? What he's involved in is sin. Strange, huh? Even the good things he's doing, the Bible calls sin. I know that seems very contrary to you, but listen, we've got to see what the Bible says and believe what the Bible says, or else we are going to be shocked at some judgment before God because we didn't believe, we didn't act upon what he said because we didn't believe it. The Lord told his disciples, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then he gave him a parable. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. There's your good farmer. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This guy was a good farmer. He plowed well. But look what God said. Verse 20, God said unto him, thou fool. In Proverbs chapter 21, he called him wicked. Here he calls him a fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's why God calls it a sin. Because he's like Cain. Cain gave the first offering. He gave of the fruit of the ground. It was the result of his labor. He gave it to the Lord, and the Lord rejected it and said, I don't want that. I want the sacrifice of a lamb like Abel. And Cain got so mad, he killed his brother. And God said that he was wicked. And yet he was the one that offered the first sacrifice to God. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Well, what was evil about producing fruit out of the ground and providing a sacrifice to the Lord? What was evil about it is that it was evidence of a man trying to get God to be pleased with him by his good works rather than by the righteousness of God or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Lord says those were evil works. And that a man who does that is a fool, and that he's wicked, and that what he's doing is sin. Isn't that contrary? That'll almost offend you if you're that kind of guy right there. It would make you mad that God wouldn't, just like it made Cain mad, that God wouldn't accept those things, and he would call all that you've done sin. But it's God. Listen, can a man plow and not sin? Yes. How? By being righteous. When a man trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and the work that he does to the glory of God, then his plowing is not sin. The Bible says, do all to the glory of God. How can a man do that when he's plowing for himself and he's plowing for his own good works? He can't. He can't. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, not a man that's driving that tractor for himself. That's why the Lord says it's wicked. That you said, where was that? That's Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. Oh, my goodness. Isn't that something? Here's this guy that does all this good work, scholarships for his kids, the whole thing, but didn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. All that stuff counts to him as sin. Oh, that's rough, but it's true. And better to accept and believe what he said than to go on in your ignorance with pride and a high look and think you're going to throw that at the Lord's feet and get him to accept it when he told you that he wouldn't. Okay, and that's pretty direct. That's pretty direct, but if you can handle direct talk without getting offended, there it is. There it is. All right, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 4. Here's the second thing, that this is sin. And this is obvious now. This one you would know. You would say, okay, I got that one. I believe that's sin. First John chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Well, there it is. The definition of sin: sin is the transgression of the law. It's what they call in English a predicate. Sin is the transgression of the law. Well, you knew that, okay? Then when God says, "Thou shalt not kill," and you kill, that's a transgression of the law. That's sin. When he says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and you commit adultery, that's a transgression of the law, and you sin. You see it? So you go through all of that, and you say, all right, the transgression of the law is sin. Then what is that? Well, that would go on to include other laws that you're supposed to keep, because the transgression of the law is sin. And I know we get down to some simple, minor, and menial things, but let's get right with God. You run the stop sign, you speed, you don't pay your bills, and it's the law that you're supposed to do that. You contract with somebody to do something, and then you don't fulfill your contract. You break the law. They may not sue you. They may not take you to court. They may not even exact against you. You've sinned. Okay? So whatever that law is, when you transgress it, you sin. And that's the definition. Now, it's not John that are sin as well. And that goes way beyond. A lot of times when I'm talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm talking to them about his imputed righteousness, that is where God takes our sins on Jesus' body, and then he gives us his righteousness so that our record is clean, oftentimes what I'll do is I'll open my Bible, and I will show them a page of the Bible that has a lot of black ink on it. You know, the words of God. And then I've got a wide margin Bible, so it's got white left margin and a white bottom margin on the left-hand side, a white right margin and a white bottom margin for the right-hand side. And I look at that and I say, okay, this is an accurate representation of my life. Every black mark is sin. Every white thing that you see on the page is when I was doing good. And they look at that and they're kind of shocked. I said, well, it's a pretty accurate representation, because when you look at sin the way God looks at sin, there's a whole lot of things that are sin. And then I'll flip over to a place in my Bible between the book of Revelation and the little concordance that's in the back of it. And there are several filler pages that are totally white. And I'll say, now there's the life of Jesus Christ right there. No black marks, because there was no sin. And you know why we have so many sins on us is because the Bible says the transgression of the law is sin. But that's not all. You're in 1 John, look at chapter 5 and look at verse 17. It gets worse. All unrighteousness is sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. Oh, man. So anything you did that wasn't right is a sin. You'll often hear a preacher say, you need to get right with God. Well, what that means is you need to walk in a path of righteousness and quit walking in the path of self-righteousness or sin. You say, well, now what would that be? All unrighteousness is sin. All right, it's not right to be bitter. That's a sin. All right, it is not right to backbite. That's a sin. It is not right to be angry and sin. That's a sin. It's not right to clamor. That's a sin. It's not right to speak evil of somebody else or to speak evil at all. That's a sin. It's not right to have malice. That's a sin. It's not right to not forgive somebody. That's a sin. It's not right to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's a sin. It's not right to let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's a sin. It's not right to steal. That's a sin. It's not right to give place to the devil. That's a sin. It's not right to lie. That's a sin. And on and on and on that thing goes. When you read the Bible and you start marking down everything in here that's not right, that is unrighteousness, man, you end up with all kinds of things. Fornication, covetousness, idolatry, railing, drunkenness, extortion, effeminacy, abusers of themselves with mankind, stealing, reviling, those are all sins. They're all not right. And some of those you do. And some of them you don't do. Well, it's not right to get mad at somebody for the ones he does when you got ones that you do he doesn't do. Lovers of your own selves, that's a sin. Boasting is a sin. Blasphemy is a sin. Disobedience is a sin. Ingratitude is a sin. Unholiness is a sin. Breaking a truce is a sin. Making a false accusation is a sin. Despising those that are good is a sin. Being heady and high-minded. Being a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. I'm just taking places out of the Bible. If you know your Bible, you know I'm reading stuff right out of the book. The thing is, he said all, not some, unrighteousness is sin. Using your liberty for a cloak of covetousness or maliciousness is sin. Biting and devouring one another is sin. Yielding to the flesh is sin. Bad thoughts is sin. Envy is sin. Heresy is sin. Strife is sin. It goes on and on and on. Hypocrisy, fake spirituality, is sin. You see, the thing is, this Bible is filled with all kinds of things that identifies as unrighteous. Wasting time is a sin, because he says, redeem the time for the days are evil. Okay? Sensuality is a sin, because it's to the flesh and not to the spirit. Well, you get the point. All right, now turn with me to James chapter 2 and look at verse 9. Here's another sin. You say, this is not very good, Brother Welder. It's not. As a matter of fact, it ought to bring us under a great deal of conviction. I'm convicted just preaching it to you. Because it identifies for me, once again, areas of my life that easily go out of line with God. Their unrighteousness, if they're sin, they need to be confessed to the Lord Jesus Christ and put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize what sin really is so we don't do it. James chapter 2, verse 9, if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, when he gives you that, he shows you the rich and the poor coming into a church service, and the man with the goodly apparel gets the best seats, and the man with the bad apparel gets the worst seats. You know what happens sometimes in churches, and it doesn't happen all the time, but it's happened enough so that, you know, when I say this to you, you're going to go, yeah, I've seen that happen before. A man is given the opportunity to be of a position of leadership in a church just because he has money. Now, typically speaking, the office of deacon in a church is considered a position of leadership. It really isn't a position of leadership. A deacon is really a servant to the church and one that helps the pastor in the ministry. And there, he's not there to be a ruler over the pastor or a ruler over the congregation. He's to give counsel and guidance when needed to the pastor in helping him function. It's also to shield the pastor so that he can go in and do his work of prayer and ministry of the word. Okay? But a lot of times the deacon is looked at as a position of honor. The deacon is looked at as a position of authority and leadership. And he's often used that way in a church. So here's a guy, he hadn't been in the church very long, but he's got a lot of money. And next thing you know, he's a deacon. Say, how'd that happen? Because that, it looks like the church wants to make sure they can keep this guy's money coming into the treasury, because that way they can get a lot more done in the church. Well, it may very well be that the real spiritual man in the church does have money, and that's okay. But it may be that he was selected simply because he was wealthy and they wanted to give him a position of honor. Then you know what that is? That's respect of persons. And the Bible says if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, deacons should be good givers. They ought to be faithful to the work of the church. Not saying that. But he's also a very spiritual man, and he's also one that has the respect, I mean, in the sense of that he's not doing things. He's got the respect of the congregation in the sense that he is a respectable person, an honorable citizen, okay? But not in the sense that they have respect of persons. Aha, here's a good wealthy man. We'll pick him because that way he can keep taking care of us, you see. That's a sin. Anyway, I dwelled on that maybe a little bit too long, but you get the point. It kind of comes up, and you just, man, you kind of like scratch your head and think, is there anything that we do that isn't sin? Well, not much. Not much. Look at James chapter 4, verse 17. The Bible says, James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Ooh, you say, what is that? Well, what that is this. A man that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Then what that is this. Very simply. You ready? When you see an area where you have a good intention and you don't follow through on that good intention, you've sinned. You know to do something that's good and you don't do it. Then to you, because you knew it was the good thing to do, it's sin. It may not be sin to the next guy because he may not have known that it was the good thing to do, but you did and refused to do it. Then you've sinned. You say, wow. Yeah, man, Isn't that the truth? We actually hold ourselves accountable to an area of goodness that we thought of that may not have crossed somebody else's mind, and then we refuse to do it. It's kind of like the guy that says, will you go to my field and work? And the fellow says, yeah, I'll do that. But then he doesn't do it. All right, here's another guy that says, I'm not going to do that, but then he does it anyway. What convinced him to do it? Because he knew it was the right thing to do, and though he said he wouldn't do it, he did it anyway because he knew it was the right thing to do. If after he goes through that, he decides not to do it, it's sin. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. You say, Brother Weller, why are we going through this? Because we as Christians are not like Paul. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we don't usually think of ourselves as being the chiefest of sinners. Paul did, and that's because Paul got very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he did, he recognized there was a lot more about him that was sin than what he had thought before. Well, the holier you try to live, the closer you try to live to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you're going to recognize sin in your life. And so this lesson helps you in living a consecrated life, being able to see what God sees from God's words and then say, look, I don't want to go there. I want to do right. Or I want to do the good thing and not refuse to do it. So I'm going to do the right thing. All right, now Romans chapter 14, verse 23, very plain. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Watch it. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Ugh. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, how much of what we do in life is of faith? I mean, you know, what he ought to say maybe is whatsoever is of faith is not sin, because it seems like these days we do a lot less by faith than we've done before. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All right, what are we talking about here? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We've got to have faith that God's going to lead us. We've got to trust his Holy Spirit to lead us. We've got to trust his words. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You know what? If a man's not a regular Bible reader, he's a sinner. Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I don't mean, where you get into this religious thing that you have to do it every single day, and that if you don't, somehow or another God's going to just be waiting around the corner to slap you down over it. I mean the kind of thing where you come to the word of God and you love the word of God and you read it and have communion with God while you're there. That's why he's doing it. He's not doing it just so you can check off the calendar, although the calendar can be very helpful. He's doing it because he wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to impart his words to you where you can put your faith in those words and grow thereby and serve him and please him. And if you're not do what you do by faith, then the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay? And then this one, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 24, and look at verse 9. The Bible says, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is abomination to men. All right? The thought of foolishness is sin. Now, you know something? Generally, when I'm talking to folks and we'll go down and talk about this list of sin right here, you know what they'll do? When I say the thought of foolishness is sin, then they'll just roll their eyes. Because what they're looking for is evidence from the Bible that, in fact, they have enough sin on them to warrant needing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so, you know, you talk about the transgression of the law, and they say, well, I try to be a law-abiding citizen, and all unrighteousness is sin. They say, well, I try to do the right thing most of the time. But when you get down to the thought of foolishness, listen, they know, if they don't have any guile, that they have foolish thoughts all the time, daydreaming and stuff like that, thoughts of that cause them fears, thoughts of lust and things like that. They have foolish thoughts, and they look at that, and they go, oh, man. Oh, yeah. And if they're honest, they'll say that, man, there's nobody that doesn't have a foolish thought from time to time. Most of the time, a lot of the time. That's the way we are. Okay, now look. A high look and a proud heart, God's going to abase the proud. The plowing of the wicked, even when a man's the salt of the earth doing something good, if he's not a saved man, he's a wicked man. And if he is and he's plowing, he's just like Cain to God. He's got to get saved. The transgression of the law, all unrighteousness, to have respect of persons, to know to do good and do it not. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. Well, my goodness, there's so many things on that list. It just covers us up in it. And you say, should I despair? Should I be despondent? No, there's two things that ought to come forth from that. Number one is 1 John 1:9. Confess it right away. Lord, I know this thing is wrong. And I thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that you shed to save me from my sins. And I confess to you that I've been out of line with you, and I ask you to forgive me. Now, I know that he's already taken care of all this stuff at Calvary, but you need to keep a short account with God for this reason. And it's right there in the context. You're having fellowship with God. If you let sin get you between you and your wife, your relationship is not going to be nearly as good with her as if you keep that stuff short with her. And if you let sin get in the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is going to grieve the Holy Spirit. It is going to quench the Holy Spirit. It is going to affect your fellowship with him. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John wrote this. John was a Christian. He didn't say, if you confess your sins. He didn't say, if a lost man can't confess his sins and get saved. He confesses Jesus Christ. He said, if we confess our sins, he's talking about himself and you and me. All right, so that's the first thing that recognizing this is, keep a short account with God. The second thing is, to keep you from being self-righteous. You know something? In your life, there's no doubt that you have looked down your nose at some point in time, at least once, at somebody else that was doing something wrong and said, that's disgusting. I don't see how in the world a Christian could do that kind of thing. And if you haven't, you will. There'll be a time when you come along. And you know what? This ought to keep you and I from being self-righteous because, listen, if one man is caught in a transgression of the law, you did it in your thoughts. Right? Jesus Christ talked about that. If you hate your brother, the same thing as murder. And if you look on a woman and lust after her, it's the same thing as adultery. It keeps you from being self-righteous. You don't get your head so stuck in the clouds that you look down on that and say, well, I would never do a thing like that. You might not do that, but you've done something else. And this reminds you that we are all sinners saved by the grace of God. And you need to be reminded about that from time to time to keep you from becoming a spiritual Pharisee. Okay? Well, there's what sin is according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't wait till Jesus comes back and gives us a glorified body so we don't have to contend with these things anymore. Amen?
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.